If you look at these two verses, I think one word that would encapsulate what they mean is virtues. And according to God, we must wear these social virtues like spiritual clothing. And, you know, I like to dress up. You see my little flower. I wear a flower every Sunday, and I have a little kerchief, and I have a chain. And Brian Weiss's children were noticing, Pastor, you like to wear a lot of flowers. I go, yeah, so I'm very flowery and different things like that. But we're not just to dress nice, we're to also put on these things right here. I mean, these help us dress nice too. We're to put on these things like clothing. And so it's amazing. These things are an amazing way to reflect the character of Christ. Down through the years, I've been around a lot of Christians. And some of them, you know, you're kind of looking for the exit. But other ones, man, you could just stay all day, all night, just be with them. They're just a joy to be around. And sadly, that's not always true of everyone. And a lot of people are in different levels in their Christian growth. But we ought to strive to be those people that are just awesome representations of Christ. And so God wants to help us, and he gives us some really essential instruction here. These things are essential for Christian living. So I want us to consider three things about these social virtues as a whole. And the first one is in verse number 12, they are our calling. Put on, therefore, as the elect, that word is ecclesia, as the church, as the called out ones, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on these things. Down through the years, you've probably heard people say things like, I have, maybe I don't know if you have, I'll do anything, Pastor, just don't make me work with kids. I hate kids. Okay, that, you know, that's probably something we say, but, you know, is that really what Christ wants from us? I could go on and on. I better not meddle too much. Okay, so if that get hit a little too home, just give me a break. Remember, it's after lunch, so I got to keep you awake, so I may prod you a little bit. I do like to make you laugh, but also like to make you cry. No, I'm just kidding. God commands us to invest in these things, to put them on, which means it is our responsibility. As the dear brother who was teaching Sunday school this morning, he was talking about adding some things to your life. Virtue, we are called unto glory in virtue. We've been given the divine nature, and now we need to work it out. He commands us to add these social virtues into our life because he loves us from eternity past. Beloved. One of the things that I tell my youth pastor, I hired a youth pastor who's 22 years old, and he's like a little superstar. I mean, he plays the piano, he sings, he's a great preacher. He moved my office to another place that I'm not sure I like it, but he moved it. true story. Wants to knock out a wall in our church. I'm like, what do you mean knock out a wall? He probably will, because, you know, just, but, I went into pastorate at 33. I think I'm a slow learner. But these are definitely our virtues. I don't know where I was going with that, but we're beloved. Oh, that's right. The new pastor, I tell him things, and he looks at me, and I say, everything I tell you is for your own good. I'm not trying to, like, manipulate you or trick you, or these are things that, you know, you should listen to because they'll help you. Well, because God loves us and we're beloved, these things right here that he's telling us in these two verses are for our own good. If you don't have these, you're lacking something that you need. And so keep that in mind. There are responsibility to put them on, and he commands us to put them on. The verb there, put on, is an imperative verb. Because God knows that it is hopeless to live the joyful life, the joyful Christian life, without these virtues. They are must-have qualities. They affect every aspect of our Christian life. If you read these things, and if they're missing in your life, they're going to affect the way you react to life, respond to life, however you want to say it. And if you don't have them, you're not going to respond as God expects you to respond or in the way that you will be the most blessed. They are definitely undervalued. They are essential. They are social virtues that every Christian must have. And they are what set us apart as holy. We're elect, we're holy, we're beloved. These set us apart as holy. They affect every decision we make. And so we are commanded to put them on. And as I try to impress upon my youth pastor at 22, I'm telling you things that will help you I'm not trying to tell you something that's going to hurt you. I'm not trying to, you know, get one over on you or do anything else. I'm just telling you this. Hey, listen, wear clothes in public, you know, stuff like that. You know, it's just common sense. It'll help you. Well, God is telling us these things will help you. So the second thing I want to mention about them, first, they are calling. Secondly, they are a challenge. They are our challenge. God commands us to put them on, but this command is challenging for everyone. Now, my first youth pastor that I hired, who actually went to Virginia and pastored a great church, and then is now in Colorado because he loves the West. I used to call him the fourth person of the Trinity. One day I'm looking at him, Josh, do you ever sin? Of course I sin. It's just more internal. But I mean, wasn't he just incredible? I mean, I was the pastor, and this guy came in right out of, I think, seminary, and he was much more mature than I was. He was much more polished. He was a better Christian all around, I have to admit. And so when I say God's command to put these virtues on is challenging for every Christian, maybe I shouldn't put them on too high a pedestal. Every one of us struggles with these things. We're not born with these virtues. We are born again with the potential to have these virtues, but they are still challenging to put on. So they involve certain things, and I want to name three of them here. If you will, hold your place here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. My challenge to you is read these two verses as much as you can in the next 50, 60 to 30, however long you live. Look over at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Have you guys ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit? In this description of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, meekness, and long-suffering are used, and they're also used in Colossians. Kindness. Think about that. Kindness. Do you know that kindness is not something we produce? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Some people say we don't produce the fruit, we bear the fruit. But it is something that's not natural, something that we're not born with, but something that we are born again with the potential to have. And so kindness, meekness, and long-suffering are here. In the Old King James Bible, for the most part, patience is always used for trials. Sometimes it's not always used. Most of the time it's used for trials. Sometimes it's used for dealing with people. Long-suffering is always used for dealing with people. Patience for trying situations, long-suffering for trying people. And so in order to have these, I believe we must rely on the Spirit of God to help us with each of these virtues. There are certain times in my life throughout each day where I try to kind of isolate myself to protect myself and others, like when I'm hungry. Have you ever heard of this thing called hangry? Or when I'm really, really tired. Although the other day I told Brother Brian when I got off the plane and we had been up since 2 in the morning, I said, Brian, I'm not responsible for anything I say today. But for the most part, when you got enough rest and you got enough food and you're feeling fairly well about yourself and others, you need to still rely upon the Holy Spirit to help you to have those social virtues. And that is our responsibility. We are to build these things into our life. We are to put them on as clothing. The Holy Spirit produces the character of Christ in the Christian. One of my favorite pastors to listen to is not an independent Baptist pastor, but it's a Southern Baptist pastor, and his name is Adrian Rogers. And Adrian Rogers gave me this definition of the Holy Spirit. It is Christ in the Christian. And it is that Holy Spirit that produces the character or the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ in us, and we must rely upon Him to produce that produce that character. Now, it is beyond us, but it is still our responsibility to put it on. So moment by moment, listen to me, moment by moment, walking in the Spirit, okay, this person irritates you. This person got you panicked about something. You're tempted to gossip. You're tempted to think bad thoughts. You're tempted to do something that is not Christ-like. You must rely upon the Holy Spirit of God. You must say, Lord, you know what my flesh wants to do, but I know what your Spirit wants to do, and so please help work that out in me. Help me to have these social virtues. And that'll help you to continue to be the kind of church you are that I saw in the morning service. And you know what? Did you guys, when we have a morning service and a meal, I swear there's more people that sneak out of our services than they do here. There's quite a few in attendance here tonight. It's going to continue to help that wonderful, wonderful, joyous feeling. And then your pastor will be able to read passages like Psalm 84 and just rejoice in what it means to be part of a church. We must therefore recognize and accept the fact that we are human. Now, I know you're saved, and I know you're probably on your way to being sanctified, but you'll never be sanctified completely in this life. So we must rely on the Holy Spirit of God to put these social virtues on as clothing. If I have trouble saying social, please forgive me. Just kind of understand what I'm saying. If it comes out like soapy virtues or something like that, it just means social. But it's our responsibility. And listen, this is good for teenagers, for small children, for old people, however you like to define that. Because, there's a lot of people looking at everybody. And, I think older folks are held to a higher standard. And when they do not see these virtues in you, it can be very disheartening from those coming up behind you. So we have to remember that we are members one of another, and that no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. So you never get a pass. You never get a pass how old you are. You better behave yourself, because that judgment day is coming. Of course, for us, it's the judgment seat of Christ, but it's still coming. So there's spirit dependence as far as our challenge, and then there's skill development. I think it was Father's Day. Yeah, Father's Day was that in June? Yeah, I think it's in June every year. I was studying about how to be manly. Have you ever done that on YouTube? To be manly, you must know how to sharpen a knife. No, you must know how to use a sharpening stone. But I'm not manly. I do a few of those, and hopefully it works. You must be able to chop wood. What other? You must have the right cologne. You must be able to shave with a knife. What are those things called? There's some other ones involve whiskey, cigars. We're not Christian. Don't we work on skills in our life? Women work on skills, right? And other skills, I'm sure all the other skills. Well, look at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13, and look at them as skills that you must develop into your life. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, something from deep within you that has a care and a compassion for others. Kindness. Isn't it amazing? You know why God has to say that? Why does God have to say that? Because that person down there needs to hear it. No, because we need to hear it. Humbleness of mind. Boy, Pastor Dion, the pastor who I really consider my mentor, he'd always have this saying, I have never understood why one hunk of flesh could think himself better than another hunk of flesh. Well, that's our problem. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Remember that slow burning that helps you from blowing up every time that trying person comes around. Forbearing one another. One time, I was telling Pastor Weiss, I got it wrong, didn't I? Weiss. I didn't even try to get it wrong. Pastor Weiss, it seems like your parenting doesn't start until your children leave home. And I remember one of the older ladies in the church, and something had happened in my life, and it wasn't good. And she's looking at me, and she goes, Pastor, you just got to grin and bear it. I go, what? You got to grin and bear it. But I want to, no, you got to grin and bear it. And I always thought of that as forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another is really nice to say until you have suffered a serious betrayal. In the pastorate, boy, you find out some deep and dirty, dark things about people, don't you? And you see how wrong we can do one another. And that's when your faith is put to the test. Are you going to forgive like God told you to forgive when your heart has just been ripped to shreds? See, these are all wonderful things, but they must be developed into our life. These require a lot of time, a lot of effort. My son, whom I miss, I think I already told you that earlier. I'll probably say it again because if something bothers me, I say it over and over again. But he was extremely good at sharpening knives. I'm like, sharpen my knife. And he'd be like, Dad, I don't want to get it too sharp. I don't want you to cut yourself. I said, okay. But just sharpen my knife unless, so my wife doesn't complain when she's cutting something or whatever. But he did a lot of time, a lot of effort in developing different things. I think a lot of things came easy to him. But these things require a lot of grace. Did you know that these two verses are especially true of Christian leaders? If you're a Sunday school teacher, you know there's Sunday school teachers. There's folks that are prominent in this church that people are looking to. If you're a pastor, you know that a lot of pastors don't have these things. I told Brother Brian Weiss, darn it. I told the pastor that if I ever retired, boy, I don't know if I could sit under a lot of these pastors. They're kind of weird, man. And I think, I'm weird, but they're like weird. Yeah, I know. It's funny. But, man, pastors need these. Being called to be a pastor does not automatically guarantee these social virtues. I remember Pastor Dion telling me when I was called to pastor, I thought I just put on a Superman suit and I was already purely sanctified. It doesn't work that way. Everyone must dedicate time to learning, time to development, and time to reflection. Oh, man, I have reflected so much. Like, oh, that was stupid. Oh, that was stupid. I remember one time the choir was going to sing a song, and they had a soundtrack because the pianist was having a baby, and I thought that thing was Rocky. And I remember slamming the back of the church door and going, what are you doing? You know, just like so mad. And I remember one of the ladies going, Pastor, that doesn't sound very Christian. I go, reflection. Have you ever had those moments, or is it just me? It's you. Don't lie. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, man, one time I told Sonia, I think I blew it, man. Some of the teenagers got me so angry at camp, I threw a basketball at her. I said, should I just resign now? She goes, no, I think people understand. I go, ugh. Reflection. You understand reflection? Or I need some more illustrations. These social virtues are developed throughout life. We must recognize and accept difficult situations. Did you hear that? We must recognize and accept difficult social situations, difficult people, as opportunities to practice putting these virtues on. You know, sometimes I think, man, I've been doing this for this long, I shouldn't have to deal with this kind of person anymore. I go, oh, yeah, I should. Oh, yeah, I should. They're just opportunities, sometimes in disguise, to help us to be able to practice these things. Opportunities that help us to put these virtues on or to be all that God wants us to be. As you read these, think of them as all that God wants you to be. Self-determination. We can't quit trying to fulfill this command because it is challenging. We must be quick to forgive and accept ourselves when we fail at putting these virtues on. Down through the years, you know, you as a pastor, you experience a lot of criticism. And the only time that criticism ever gets to me is when they're right. And, you know, sometimes, I mean, you have to pick yourself off the floor and say, I was wrong. You know, sometimes your wife, who's kind and gracious and loving, sometimes she'll just kind of lay into you and just kind of show you exactly what you really are. And a lot of times it's not very pretty. And you could go to seed in that and just become discouraged, but you got to get up and keep. These things are challenging. I wish I could go back and raise my kids again, and do so many things that I did wrong. I was so impatient, so selfish in a lot of ways. But then you can't go back. You got to keep moving on. You got to accept the fact that you're human. You're going to fail at these things. Now, I'm not trying to excuse sin, but many Christians like me have trouble putting on these social virtues. So when we fail, it's not time to have a pity party or to be overcome with grief. I have heard people, and maybe they're true. I don't know. Maybe I'm too much of a realist, who say on their deathbed, I'm thankful I have no regrets. I'm like, I'm not even, I'm so young. I don't know. I already have a bunch of regrets. Right, my brother? Well, that song, what was it? Grace, Mercy Was More? What a wonderful song. By the way, we love your music here. We must recognize that we are all a part of a people who are in the process of spiritual learning and growing. You know all that I have put up with from my church? You know what all my church has put up with me? You know what all my wife has put up with the church and with me? It's just amazing. We got to do that, right? Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, or God for Christ's sake forgave you. For example, when it comes to being long-suffering with people, we must rely on the Spirit. But when faced with difficult people, there are times we forget or fail to rely on the Spirit. I'm not sure what I meant there, so just skip that. Long-suffering is developed in our life by difficult people, and they often bring out the worst in us. Patience, of course, is developed by trial, but long-suffering is developed by trying people. And these are social virtues. These are things that you need. When we fail at it, we must get back at it as soon as we can and as strong as we can. At the camp where I met Brian, current pastor, we went horseback riding. And there's I know Sonia wanted to marry a cowboy, but she married an Indian who's scared of horses. And so I'm on the horse, right? And the horse is hating me. And the horse, if a horse hates you, they'll try to like run under some low branches to knock you off. Well, it was unacceptable. He couldn't do that because I was able to slide, and then come back up under the long branches. So we're coming down a hill and he just drops me. And I got up and I forgot this. We have a lot of horse lovers in our church, a lot of pet lovers in our church. And I told them I wanted to hit it. And then Sonia says, you hit it. So I got off and I, as hard as I, they have hard faces, by the way. but then I got back on it, and then it just behaved the rest of the ride. So when you fail, get back on it as soon as you can and as strong as you can. That's what that means. All right, lastly, praise the Lord, lastly. They are our calling, they are our challenge, they are our crown. They are a powerful aspect of the Christian life. Look at these things. They are a powerful aspect of the Christian. Are they in your Christian life? They are pleasing to God. They may give you a stomachache or whatever, but they are pleasing to God. They are essential for us to have strong and long, loving relationships with others. Not just saved people, but also unsaved people. I have been blessed to have some great friends who are unsaved. I have a good friend who's a self-declared atheist. And his name is Jerry Ice, so I call him Brother Ice. And he goes, why do you call me Brother Ice? He calls me Brother Brian, too. But I said, that's anticipation for the day you get saved. And he goes, I'm not going to get saved because I don't believe in God. So I start witnessing to him. I said, every time I get to God, I want to witness to you. So I give him the gospel, and this guy turns bright red. I say, Jerry, you're as red as the mercury. Is mercury red? But anyway, you're just bright red, and he's like, eyes are bloodshot, and just making funny noises and gestures. And anyway, I'm like, you want to get saved, Jerry? Nope, don't believe you. I'm an atheist. One day, Jerry told me, he goes, yeah, my sister got saved. She goes, she got saved riding the gay bus. I go, what's the gay bus? That's the bus that picks up kids in the morning. That's what he called it. And she went to church, and she got saved, and she's been praying for me ever since. And everywhere he works, there's a pastor he works with. I said, Jerry, why are you fighting? Oh, my goodness. I started treating my kids nice when I figured, oh, they're going to have grandkids, and I want them to bring them around. But these things right here are essential for having strong and long loving relationships with others, saved or unsaved. They make us better family members. As you get older and you know, you're... Okay. So I'm at Walmart the other day, or maybe about 4 months ago, and there's this couple that visits our church periodically. He's a Baptist, she's a charismatic. And she's charismatic to the point where she sees visions, you know, I see visions, and I got this premonition, and it's really kind of out there. So they really can't take me very well. But anyway, they live on my street now, and they have two boys at home, and I think one's like 20, the other one's like 18. And the dad is telling me, well, we found out they were going camping. I said, oh, good, awesome. Then he starts to cry. I go, what? We weren't invited. I go, my first thought was, they probably want to get away from you. But then I was like, they didn't invite you? No. And I said, oh, yeah, we need to have these virtues so that we get invited camping. He helps you be better family members, better church members, better co-workers, better community members, better citizens. They make us shine in this dark world. They are practical expressions of Christianity. You want to know what it is to be a Christian? Look at these virtues right here. They are what Christian growth looks like. Some people will talk about someone who's growing in Christ or someone who's... We should all be growing in Christ, by the way. Did you know that? If you stop growing, you're going to die. And so, you know, if you want to know what Christian growth looks like, is someone who's able to put on these things, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. One of my friends was telling me about, you know, he's a pastor, a retired pastor, and he was upset with somebody else because of what that person did to me. And he goes, brother, you just need to go over there and just start pounding on him. And I was like, pastor, that don't sound very Christian. I don't care. Just go there. You know, they're a gauge of what Christianity looks like. If you're wondering where you are in your Christian growth process, you should check yourself. I'm very, very candid with you guys, and you guys are being very kind. There was a time when we first moved to New Mexico where we lived with my mom. My mom has since died and gone to be with the Lord. And my mom saw how I was in her house and how I treated my wife and my kids at one point. And she looked at me and she says, I will never respect you as a pastor. I go, why? I saw how you treated your wife and kids. And I'm like, you know, Pastor Dion used to have this other phrase, I felt like a penny waiting for change. If you want to know where you are in your Christian growth, why don't you measure yourself against these verses right here? And why don't you measure how you treat your wife, how you treat your family, how you treat your husband? You know, a lot of times we focus on how a husband treats a wife, but, you know, wives are supposed to treat their husbands nice too. Right? Do these things describe you? I was preaching in Santa Fe, and I was saying, you know, the Bible doesn't tell husbands to love their wives, and this guy gets up and says, why do you guys always say that? Why don't you tell the wives to love their husbands? And this guy stormed out, and his wife was like a black belt in karate, and I guess you should just beat the living daylights out of him. If they don't describe you, it is a call to grow up. Did you hear that? If you refuse to have these virtues in you, then you need to confess your rebellion and you must repent. If these things are not in you, amen. The Bible doesn't always show us the good stuff, man. It shows us exactly what we are. These words were not written for anybody else other than us. The Bible is not just what God has said. It is what God is saying to you. I tell my church, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And if God has spoken to you, it is because God loves you and he wants you to be better so that you can be blessed. We need to incorporate these social virtues into our life.